Man, what a joy it is to worship the Lord together. My name's Brian. I'm one of the pastors here. It's good to worship together. It's good to be together and sing songs together, sing to our Lord together. Part of me wants to just keep doing that for the rest of the day. But we do have a word from the Lord this morning in Psalm 88. So you guys sound good together this morning. As Alex says, who sometimes leads us in worship, wonderful singing, everyone. That was good. And I'll add to that, y'all look great. Man, good looking bunch of people. You're here. We have a differentiation between my wife and I of comfy clothes and going out clothes, and y'all are in your going out clothes, so you're like, you're good, you're out and about, you're sitting in rows, right, obediently, like people put up chairs and y'all didn't just start like rearranging things. Ryan, good to see you this morning, buddy. So y'all look good this morning, you really do. But don't let that confuse you. If you walk in here this morning and what I'm seeing on the outside is actually just covering up what's been a really difficult week and or what's been a really difficult season for you. You see, a lot of times we've learned how to just kind of go through life and just put on a front that looks presentable to others. But deep down inside, you've been wrestling with some really big things. So if you walk in here this morning and you're wrestling through some really big things, if you're in a particularly dark season of life this morning, I want you to know that you're not alone, despite what we all kind of look like and we look like we have things together. I want you to know you're not the only one struggling through really big and difficult things this morning. There are many others in this room who are doing similarly. I also want you to know that you're in the right place. I want you to know that God has words for you. He has prayers for you. He speaks about great troubles all throughout the Scriptures. And so I want you to know that you're in the right place. I also want you to know that God does not want you to come here and ignore the most difficult things in your life. He doesn't want you to come in here and just pretend that the most difficult things in your life aren't happening. And there's a temptation to do that. He actually wants you to press into the most difficult things in your life. More importantly, He wants you in the most difficult circumstances of your life. He wants you to press into Him. He wants you to press into Him. He wants you to pray to Him. He wants you to cry out to Him. The transformation that God has for you this morning from Psalm 88 is this. Cry out to the Lord from your grave, trusting Jesus to save you. Cry out to the Lord from your grave, trusting Jesus to save you. Pick it up in Psalm 88. Psalm 88, a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah to the choir master, according to Mahalath Leniath, a maskil of Haman the Ezrahite. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles. My life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. Like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hands. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves, Selah. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Selah. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Or you could translate that last phrase, darkness has become my only companion. Let us pray. Lord, we live in darkness so often in this world. And Lord, we cry out to you. Lord, we cry out to you that you would bring the light of the world, Jesus Christ, into our lives. Lord, we ask this morning that you would cause your word to be for us what you tell us that it is, a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Lord, would you show us your perfect path? It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Cry out to the Lord from your grave, trusting Jesus to save you. Today in Psalm 88, we have a prayer of lament. And our culture is awful at laments. Some of you might not even have heard that word before, but God cares about laments. As many as half of the Psalms could be classified as Psalms of lament, and there's an entire book of the Bible called Lamentations. It's just a lament. A working definition of lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. A prayer in pain that leads to trust. That's actually a definition by a guy by the name of Mark Vrogup. I probably am butchering his last name. The book is Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. If you need to lament in this season, I highly commend that book. And I'm not one to highly commend books in sermons. Okay, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. Mark Vrogup. It starts with a V-R. You can go from there or come see me afterwards. In our passage today, we're actually going to sit in the pain of lament. And the only real action of trust that the author of Psalm 88 is going to bring us to is to cry out to God. That's it. So most of the laments get us like, we kind of go into the depths of the lament, and then we kind of come out with this trust of the Lord. But this one really ends with, darkness is my only friend. But throughout the passage, we're going to see the author crying out to the Lord in the pain. The structure for the sermon this morning in Psalm 88 is really just building out that transformational intent of the message. Cry out to the Lord from your grave, trusting Jesus to save you. I'm going to build that out in four phrases. So the first one is simply cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. We see this in the heading of our psalm and the first two verses. So in the heading of our psalm and the first two verses, cry out to the Lord. In the heading of the psalm, we learn that this is a psalm of the sons of Korah. The authors actually don't want us, or the author, he starts using like first person language, I, me. But he doesn't want us to know his name or even the sons of Korah, what their names are. They call themselves the sons of Korah, wanting us to have in our mind Korah, not necessarily them. So we want Korah's name in our minds. So who is Korah? Well, Korah is known for rebellion against God and against God's appointed leaders, Moses and Aaron at the time. You can read about Korah's rebellion in Numbers chapter 16 and the chapters that follow. I'll try to summarize a few chapters very, very briefly. Korah led a rebellion against God and against his appointed leaders. As a result of the rebellion, the Lord opened up the earth underneath Korah and his tent and everyone who is standing with Korah. The Lord opened up the earth, swallowed Korah alive, and then closed the earth back up. You're like, that's in my Bible? Yeah, Numbers 16. It's in there. Go look at it later. Or look at it now. That's fine. But that happened. There were also 250 men who were offering unauthorized incense to the Lord. They were doing it in an improper way. 250 men. The Lord burned them alive and killed them. 250 men. And you might think that the people of Israel would kind of get the point at that point. Like if you watch that, you'd be like, all right, I kind of get the point. Or you might think, okay, well maybe 20 years later, they would be back in rebellion. No, the Bible tells us the next day, the people of God are still going after this rebellion. The next day, and so God sent a plague on the people, and this wasn't a plague that like caused people to die in weeks or months. This was a plague that just started taking people out. Moses interceded for the people. God gave him a way to stop the plague, to basically stand in the way of the plague, and so Moses did that, and it stopped the plague, but not before, again the Bible tells us, 14,700 people died. And we learn in Numbers chapter 26 that through all of that, the sons of Korah survived. Like, whoa. Okay, so they're this dude's sons. Later we learn that these men, the sons of Korah, are the ones that King David appoints as gatekeepers and musicians for the people of God. Just a little side note, if you're like, look, God can't use me because of the sins of my parents. If you think that, like, just go to Korah and the sons of Korah, be like, all right, that dude, his sons are actually leading worship among the people of God. God can use you because God is mighty, not because we're worth it. So these are the sons of Korah. In verse 1, they pray, O Lord God of my salvation. You think the sons of Korah know something about salvation? They watched the earth swallow up their father alive. They watched 250 men be consumed with fire. They watched 14,700 people die by an instantaneous plague. And somehow they were spared. They were saved from all of that. They know destruction from the hand of the Lord, and they have experienced salvation by the hand of the Lord. They know about salvation. And what are they doing in our psalm today? Still in verse 1, I cry out day and night before you. That word, cry out, in the original language is very specifically a desperate crying out. It's the type of crying out that the people did in the book of Exodus. The Israelites cried out to the Lord under the heavy hand and bondage of slavery under Pharaoh. They cried out to the Lord desperately. It's the word that's used. They cry out to the Lord when the Egyptian army is pressing against them and they get pinned up against the Red Sea. And it looks like there is no way out of this predicament. They cry out to the Lord for salvation. This is a desperate crying out to the Lord. Throughout the Bible, this word is most often used as a desperate cry for salvation. In awful, can't see their way out, the only hope here is if God does something miraculous types of situations. God wants you to cry out to Him. If you're in a situation this morning and you're like, I don't know how this is going to change. I don't know how this is getting better. I can't see my way out. I don't know how God could even do this. What God wants you to do is cry out to Him. Just cry out to Him. Lord, I don't see how the way out of this, but I trust that You do. Just help. Just help. If all you know how to say is help me, let my prayer come before You. Incline Your ear to my cry. If that's all you got in the most difficult circumstances, go with that. Cry out to the Lord. God wants you to cry out to Him. You may ask, well, what types of circumstances is this crying out for the sons of Korah? Well, we see that in verses 3 through 9. We get this sense of the situation of the writer in verses 3 through 9. Just pick it up with me in verse 3. Just listen to the anguish of this crying out. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. In the Old Testament, Sheol is almost always a reference to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. Like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom You remember no more, for they are cut off from Your hand. You've put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and You overwhelm me with all Your waves. You get this picture that it's just like one thing after another. It gets worse in verse 8. You have caused my companions or my friends to shun me. You have made me a horror to them, my friends or companions. I am shut in, he feels trapped, so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. I can't see the way out. Do you feel that? Can you resonate with where the author is? You might ask, like, hey, what's the circumstance? Like, what's actually going on that causes him to pray like this? And I can assuredly tell you, I have no clue what his situation is. I have no clue. To guess would be unwise of me. I have no clue. I just know that he's in really deep pain. Like, if one of you, like, came up after the service and said, hey, can we pray together? And then you just started into this prayer. All I would know is, like, you're in a bad spot. You're in a bad spot. So I don't know what that bad spot is. But he has vivid imagery, pit, dark and deep, region, in the grave, wave after wave crashing over me. It's dark, it's lonely, his companions have shunned him. I don't know the circumstances, but I can resonate with the feelings, and I can apply them to my own circumstances. I trust you can as well. And that's really the point of the psalm, that you would resonate with the feelings and that you would apply that to your own life circumstances. So what circumstances is that in your life that have you feeling that way or close to that way in this particular season? What is it for you? I encourage you to be specific. If you're taking notes for the sermon, like write down, Lord, right now I'm dealing with, write it down. In a previous version of this sermon, I was praying through our members list about all the challenges that I'm aware of that are in the room right now, and I got overwhelmed, and it was like a quarter of the time of the sermon, and so I cut it out. But just so you know, there's a lot. I encourage you to write it down. Be specific. And I want you to ask yourself, like, what am I supposed to do with this? I want you to ask the Lord, like, what am I supposed to do with this? You see, you're going to have some temptations to do some really wrong things in this difficult season. You're going to be tempted to do some wrong things. Honestly, most of the time when life like hits us and things happen to us and we're in these dark circumstances like our author today, usually the first thing we start with is denial, right? This isn't happening, or this isn't that bad. Denial, minimizing, like, this isn't that bad. This is going to go away anytime. This isn't happening, right? We start with denial. Another thing we do that's unhelpful is we talk to anybody and everybody about our problems, and we never actually talk to God. Talk to everybody else about what's going on, but not God. You also may be tempted to run to endless distraction. Whatever that is for you, our society has many options for you of endless distraction. Endless. Binge watching shows, endlessly scrolling social media, going down a YouTube vortex, getting caught up in the 24/7, never stops news cycle, right? You can just follow. There's no bottom to that. Have you ever like gotten to the bottom of social media? Have you ever gotten to the bottom? Like, have you found the end of the internet? Like, it doesn't. You're not going to find it. There's just people putting out. There's 12-year-olds putting out content all day, every day. You can't get to the end of the internet. So sometimes we run to endless distraction. Like, I just don't want to think about this. For some of you, the temptation is run to addictions. Addictions that have been around in your life for a long time, whether that be pornography or whether that be alcohol or whether that be prescription drugs or whatever the case is. You run to these things. Many of you will get into fix-it mode. This is one of my defaults. You get into fix-it mode, right? Like, there's a problem, let me go fix it. Let me attack it head on. Let me work harder. Let me run faster. Let me pull myself up by my own bootstraps, right? Marine Corps trained me really well for this. Like, just keep going. All you need is to drink a little bit more water. Make sure you change your socks. Go see the corpsman and get some Motrin if you need it, but let's keep moving. You get into fix-it mode. I want you to know that in the darkest moments of your life, none of that will work. You already know that, but hopefully it's helpful if I tell you. None of it works. None of it will ultimately satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. None of it will actually get you out of the pit. Honestly, the effect of all those unhealthy responses, the effect is either to dig the grave deeper, stay in the grave longer, or pull a bunch of other people into the grave with you. That's what the effect of all those things is. It doesn't help. So what are we supposed to do? Well, the very end of this section, verse 9, what does the author do? Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. That's all he's got. And then he jumps right into a bunch of questions. That's all he's got. Calling out to the Lord, reaching out to the Lord. And so the instruction for us is that you would cry out to the Lord from your grave. You would cry out to the Lord from your grave. You'll notice I say your grave, your pit. Your suffering is for you. While your brothers and sisters in Christ can help bear it with you and come alongside you, we cannot bear it for you. We can't take it for you. Also, we cannot be a substitute for God. We are here in one another's lives to point one another to God, not to be a substitute for God. God alone is our God. Cry out to the Lord from your grave. At this point, you may be saying, okay, Brian, I think I got it. Cry out to God and he's going to fix everything. Cry out to God and he's going to make it all better. I didn't say that. The psalm certainly doesn't go there. Certainly does not go there. So where do we go next? This is the third phrase. It's in verses 10 through 18. Verses 10 through 18. Keep crying out to the Lord, even when it doesn't seem to be working. And in my notes, working is in quotation marks. Keep crying out to the Lord, even when it doesn't seem to be working. Verse 10 launches us into a few questions. Do you, Lord, work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Abaddon's another grave-type allusion. Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? He's wrestling with the Lord. He's throwing his questions at the Lord. Verse 13 returns to a quick glimmer of trust. But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. So we get that glimmer of hope. We get that glimmer of trust that he's crying out to the Lord. He's praying to the Lord in the morning. And then verse 14, he jumps right back into questions. Oh Lord, why? Why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? And then honestly, the psalm just ends in the darkness. Verse 15, afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Or again, the footnote tells you, darkness has become my only companion. Virtually every one of the temptations that we have in these dark moments that I mentioned a few moments ago, virtually every one of these temptations, whether that be distraction or addictions or bringing other people into it in unhealthy ways or blaming others or trying to fix it yourself, all of those things are really just attempts to escape from reality or to numb reality. That's what those things are. The sons of Korah, example for us to sit in the reality. So sit in it. Sit in the reality. Cry out to God in our pain. Cry out to God in our confusion. Don't run away from it. Don't hide from it. Don't pretend it's not there. And don't try to numb it away. Sit in it. Sit in it and cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord even when it looks like it's not working. Cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the one who is not confused. You ever get confused? Cry out to God. He's not confused. He's never been confused. God has never been confused. Cry out to him. Call out to him. Say, Lord, I'm confused. I know that you're not. He's never confused. Cry out to the one who is not running around freaking out. He's not running around. Like God, like when you picture God, I want you to know that he is not running around freaking out. He is not running around like, oh my goodness, how in the world did this happen? What am I going to do about it? Like God, that's never happened for God. It's never happened for God. Cry out to the one who can actually fix it and who will actually fix everything in the end. You ever tried to fix something and it just got more broken? Man, every time. Every time. It's like this amazing moment when I try to fix something and it's actually fixed after I touch it. I'm like, hey, look at that. I actually fixed it. Man, I feel really excited when that happens. But a lot of times I try to fix something and it just doesn't get fixed. Especially when we start talking about interpersonal things. is cry out to the one who can actually fix it. Even more, cry out to the one who entered the pit with you. Cry out to the one who entered the pit with you. Specifically, cry out to and trust in Jesus. The fourth phrase of our transformation, we got to get out of Psalm 88. We got to get to the New Testament. But the fourth phrase is trust Jesus to save you. Trust Jesus to save you. You see, mankind is in a pit. Mankind is in a grave. Mankind is drowning with waves crashing over it. And you were born into it, and I was born into it. You're not an exception. You came to consciousness in a grave. Your parents, for generations before you, have sinned. And then you were born and you just took up the family business. You're just like, sinning sounds awesome. I'm in for it. If you have toddlers, like they're in for it. Like they sin in ways that you never taught them how to sin. It's there. They got it. You have sinned. All those sins have earned you something. They've earned you a wage. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans says it quite clearly. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Your grave was dug by your sinful parents. Your grave was dug by people who have sinned against you. And your grave has been dug by your sins. That would be a horrible place to finish the sermon, wouldn't it? Praise God. But God. But God. That phrase shows up several times in your Bible. But God. But God has promised to redeem His people and to save us from death. The sons of Korah here in Psalm 88, they are crying out to God that God would show His steadfast love for them, that God would save them, and honestly, they don't know how that's going to happen. They don't know how it's going to work. They've got some promises from God, they have some covenants from God, but they don't know how exactly that's all going to work. We know more of the story than they did. We have the rest of the Bible, specifically the New Testament, that tells us about Jesus. Early in the book of Matthew, we're told that Jesus is called Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel means? God with us. Praise God that God can be with us. Jesus is called Emmanuel. Jesus came to us. Jesus entered the pit and the darkness and the grave with us. Jesus, the Son of God, condescended into our lowly estates. Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, is acquainted with grief. He's acquainted with grief. He is a man of sorrows. We just read about it in Isaiah chapter 53. We just sang about it in the song, Man of Sorrows. Jesus is acquainted with grief. He is a man of sorrows. He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. Jesus, the Son of God, was despised and rejected by men. Despised and rejected by men. He was abandoned by His closest companions. When you get to the end of the gospel accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, He was abandoned by His disciples. Jesus was betrayed unto death by one of His 12 disciples, Judas. Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered in His earthly life. Jesus suffered in His death. Jesus cried out to the Father continually all throughout His life. Things would happen. Where's Jesus? He is off on a mountain praying to the Father. Where is Jesus? He is in a garden praying to the Father, sweating drips of blood. Where are His disciples? They're falling asleep a stone's throw away. Jesus cried out to the Father all throughout His life. Jesus even cried out to the Father, prayed to the Father as He hung on a cross with nails driven in His hands and in His feet. He cried out to the Father. He cried out several things to the Father, one of which was a prayer to forgive his executioners. He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing." Ultimately, Jesus entered death. Jesus entered the grave. So when you cry out to God from your grave, God is not far off. God's not far off. He's near to you. He's near. Jesus entered the pit. Jesus entered the grave. Why did he do it? To pull you out of it. To pull you out of it. When you cry to God from the grave, God is not far off. Jesus rose from the grave. Jesus ascended to the right hand of God the Father. The author of Psalm 88 asks a very powerful question in verse 10. He says, "Do you, God, work wonders for the dead? Do the departed, the dead, rise up to praise you, God?" That's a powerful question. In Jesus Christ, the answer is absolutely yes. Yes, God works wonders through the dead. How? In Jesus Christ. How does God do this? Yes, God causes dead people to praise Him. God causes dead people to praise Him. How? How does He do that? Ephesians 2 tells us, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 tells us, He makes us alive together with Christ and seats us with Christ in the heavenly places. God makes dead people alive through Christ. So cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord from your grave. When it feels like it's not working, so to speak, based on your own limited, sinful perspective, keep crying out to the Lord. Trust in Jesus to save you, and He will save you. He will save you. The Apostle Paul in Romans 10 is crystal clear. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Cry out to the Lord from your grave, trusting Jesus to save you. To conclude, I want us to return to the big phrase that is like overarching this entire sermon series in Psalms. Magnify the Lord together. Magnify the Lord together. You see, we magnify the Lord to one another when we acknowledge the pain that we're in, when we acknowledge the pits and the graves and the floods that we are in, and we cry out to the Lord in those circumstances. Okay? You're not magnifying the Lord when you think you've got it all together, when you try to convince people you've got it all together. Like, that's not magnifying the Lord. To one another in the church. Okay, well, what about to the world out there? What about the world around us? When you go into your neighborhoods this afternoon, when you go back to the barracks this afternoon, when you go into your workplace this week, when you go to all those places, well, we magnify the Lord to the world around us when we do similarly. When we cry out to the Lord, when we acknowledge when things are really difficult, when we acknowledge these circumstances, and we cry out to the Lord. I believe one of the great sins of so-called Christians in our day is the pride of acting like we've got it all together. Acting like we've got it all together. When we sit in a holier-than-thou posture to the world around us, that doesn't magnify the Lord. It attempts to magnify ourselves, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. People see right through it. You invite people to church and they say, church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. And it'd be nice if I could say, you know what, that's not true. But it's true. We make ourselves hypocrites and frauds when we act like we have it all together. They know the truth. They know that in many ways we're just as messed up as they are. Or we were just as messed up as they are like 5 minutes ago. Like, man, I got it all together. Dude, last week you did this, that, and the other. We need to acknowledge our sins. The world needs to see that we too have massive struggles. The world needs to see that we too don't always know the answers. Sometimes the best thing you can say when a non-Christian friend asks you a question, if you don't know the answer, sometimes the best thing you can say is like, man, that's a great question. I have no clue. I don't know. I don't know. The world needs to see that. They need to see that we too have burdens that we are carrying and that they are burdens that we cannot carry all by ourselves. The world needs to see us cry out to God in our desperation. The world needs to see us trust Jesus even on our worst days. The world seeing you trust in Jesus and cry out to Jesus and praise Jesus on your best day, probably not going to have a ton of effect. You should do it on your best day, probably not going to have a ton of effect. But when you actually turn to Jesus on your worst day, you're like, wow, this guy really means it. This woman really means it. How do we magnify the Lord together? We magnify the Lord together when we cry out to the Lord from our grave, trusting Jesus to save you. I love you guys. Let's pray. Lord, we pray, oh come Emmanuel, God with us. Oh come to us, King of the nations. Bring an end to all of our suffering. Lord, we could just marinate on that phrase the rest of our lives. That one day you will bring an end to all of our suffering. Bid every pain and sorrow in this room to cease. You can do it with your word. I know you can, Lord. We're asking you to do it. We're trusting in your good and perfect timing. You're going to do it. That every pain and sorrow will cease. We ask you, Lord, to reign now as our Prince of Peace. Emmanuel, God with us, we plead that you would come again and dwell with us. It is in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.